Doesn't sound, is it on now? All right. I was having trouble hearing it when I was doing the prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, we come before you now as we're going to learn from your word what it means to be a godly mother, and we see examples of being an ungodly mother. And Lord, we ask that you will give us wisdom in this so that the ladies who are mothers and grandmothers in our audience today, Lord, may take what you tell them to help them understand. And Lord, we will be talking about fathers at the appropriate time. But Lord, just please remove me from this and let your word speak for itself. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today is the day, as we've spoken many times, that we choose to remember our mothers and grandmothers. Now, I'm going to focus on biblical examples of a couple of bad mothers and then one good mom. And I hope you can draw a parallel and see the differences between the two and take the good gems that God has given us in this out of this and use it for your life, ladies. And gentlemen, I'm going to speak to the ladies primarily, but I want you to understand God expects us to act a certain way also. And I will cover that on Father's Day in June, so don't think I'm leaving you out of anything. But I'm speaking primarily to the moms and grandmas today. As we've mentioned, if you have a godly mother and grandmother, thank God every chance you get, because far too often we see those bad examples. Folks, and there will come a point in your life where you will no longer be able to talk to your mom or spend time with your mom or do anything good for her. While you have them, and if they've been godly good influences on you, please take that moment to bless God and praise Him for what you have received. It is a gift. Now, I'm going to have three examples of women who were not the best moms. The first one I'm going to have, and we're going to be all over the Bible, so y'all get ready for that, is going to come out of 1 Samuel. And this is Saul's daughter, and her name was Michal. Okay? Now, she was married to who would eventually become King David. But you know, David and Saul had a falling out, right? But Michal actually loved David at that time. In fact, she helped him escape, and we read that in 1 Samuel 19, verses 11 through 17. What she did is Saul was coming after him, and he was going to kill him, right? So she said, why don't you jump out this window? And so she put an idol, a statue, an image in the bed and covered it up. And then when Saul's men got there, she said, oh, he's sick, don't worry about it. They went back to Saul and said, oh, he's sick. And he says, no, he's not, you go back and you look. And so when they went back, they uncovered him. Of course, it was an image, and David was long gone by then. All right? Reminds me of when Alcatraz, you remember the guy who made his head out of a cake of soap? He saved up a bunch of soap. And when the guards would come by and look, they saw his head sticking out. Well, it was just a soap dummy. So David got away, and Saul got very, very angry at his daughter. In fact, he married her off to another man. And they had a few children. Now, when David eventually became king, he came back and he took Michal away from her husband, took her away. So in some ways, she's a very sympathetic figure. Things were happening to her that she had no power to control. She was taken away from her husband, who the Bible tells us cried and wept because she was taken away, and those kids. They stayed with the husband, did not go with her, and she went into the king's palace. Well, this did not cause any endearment for David to Michal. In fact, later on in 2 Samuel 6, when God has the Ark of the Covenant returned back to Jerusalem, David decides he's going to throw a party. And we're going to pick up there, 2 Samuel 6, verses 16 through 23. So if you have it, please turn to that. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16, starting there. And as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in his place, and in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to women, as men, to everyone, a cake of bread, a good piece of flesh, meat, and a flagon of wine. Let's just imagine a pitcher, okay? Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, and folks, please understand, this was sarcastic. How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father, and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord of Israel. Therefore will I pay before the Lord, will play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than this, and will be base in my own sight. And of the maidservants which I have spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore, verse 23, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Now this was with David. She had kids with the husband that Saul had married her off to. So she was a mother. But she was not a happy mother, was she? When David brought the ark in, what did he do? He threw a party. He was leaping and dancing naked before the Lord. Now, folks, that proves one thing. He was not a Southern Baptist, okay? We don't dance, much less naked, all right? But that's a whole other story. Some of y'all, I would really hate to see that, by the way. But moving forward. So she came out and she said, what are you doing? Look at you. You're acting like some kind of king, aren't you? You're dancing and you're playing around in front of all these people. Yeah, you gave them cakes, you gave them steaks, and you gave them wine, all right? But you know what? You're shaming yourself. I'm paraphrasing a lot here. You're dancing naked in front of all these people, these little girls that are handmaids of your servants. You're doing all that. Why are you doing that? Very sarcastically. And David said, I'm going to do what I want to do because I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm praising and honoring Him. I will make myself low, base myself, so that God will receive honor and praise. Well, Michal didn't like that. David didn't like it either. So what did he do? He put her away, and he never had any relations with her, and she never had a child with David from that point forward. She had no other child. Brothers and sisters, after he became king, David threw his weight around. Now let's again say that Michal was a sympathetic figure. She was ripped from her first husband, married to another guy, actually was loved by him, had kids by him, and then she was yanked out of that situation too. But her heart despised her husband, David, despised her king. Now, the Bible does not say she was disobedient to the Lord, but it does say she despised her husband, and because of that, she suffered. I'll expound on that a little further. I want to jump ahead to our next woman, a woman who was made very famous for being a bad mother, a bad queen, and a bad person in general. Of course, I'm talking about Ahab's wife. What was her name? We don't name our girls this name anymore, by the way. Jezebel. Old Jezzy, as a preacher of mine used to call her. Well, we find her in 1 Kings chapter 16, and she is synonymous with wickedness. Even in the book of Revelation, Jesus talks about this one prophetess, or one priestess, or whatever you want to call her. He called Jezebel, and the children of Jezebel, who would dishonor God, and they would all be put in a sick bed because of her. So her wickedness even goes into the future. Pretty good record, huh? But anyway, we meet her in 1 Kings 16 where it says in verse 30, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Remember, he was the first king of the northern kingdom. He took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, that's up around Lebanon nowadays, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Thus an evil king took an evil wife, two peas in a pod. Both of them were no good before the Lord. Ahab would be killed in battle, and Jezebel would be killed. Let's just say, I'm going to give you a $5 word. She was defenestrated. Do you know what that word means? It's actually an English word, old English word. It means she was thrown out a window. When you're defenestrated, you're thrown out a window. That big education comes in handy every now and then, doesn't it? But anyway, we'll get to that in just a minute. But how evil was she? Well, she plotted with Ahab to take Naboth's field by having him killed, because Naboth would not sell that field to Ahab. because it was his possession, his family position. He couldn't sell it. But old Jezebel schemed. Her wickedness came forward, and she had a plot. They invited him to a dinner, and then when he was at the dinner, they accused him of treason against the king and blasphemy and all kind of things. And so Ahab had the fellows take him out and have him killed. Well, when he was killed, Ahab seized the property. Brothers and sisters, that is evil in itself, both of them, both Jezebel and Ahab. But Jezebel had four children. One of them was named Athaliah, who we'll talk about here shortly. She had another king named Ahaziah. He became a king later. And then she had another son, Jehoram. And then finally, Jechaliah. Because of her wickedness, she met an awful end, as we stated. 2 Kings 9:30-37 says this, fellow by the name of Jehu. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tied her head, which means she tied it up in a wig, and looked out a window. Folks, when she heard that Jezebel, she had already heard that Zimri had been killed, excuse me. And she was looking out that window. And what did she do when she saw Jehu coming? She gusted herself up, as we used to joke, she put her war paint on. All right, she got all made up and got her hair all fancied up. What did she think this was going to do to Jehu? Was it going to impress him? No, he had just killed the king. Wasn't going to impress him. So what did he do? We'll get it up to that. Verse 31. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So he threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, and they found no more of her than her skull and her feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him. And he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. What an end. She not only got thrown out of the tower, I'm not going to get too graphic, but it says it's her blood splattered all over the wall and splattered all over the horses, and then he run over her. And as they were eating and drinking inside, the dogs came and finished what was left. Folks, not a very pleasant picture. But you think what hell is going to be. She got off light at that moment. Of course, I believe she's down there. All right? But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you do not want to be this way. But one of her children was even worse than she can be, if you can imagine that. Jezebel had one guy killed. His daughter, Athaliah, had a whole bunch of children killed. Some of them were a little older, but they were still the sons of the king. All right, here's 2 Kings chapter 11. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her hid in the house of the Lord 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. So she became queen. And she reigned over Israel, or the northern kingdom of Israel, for 6 years. And when he brought forth the king's son, and put the... This is down at verse 12. Excuse me, I skipped from 3 to 12. And he brought forth the king's son, this is Joash, and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony. And they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. This is where the British get that tradition, by the way. When they shout, God save the king or God save the queen or whatever, that's where they get this from. Verse 13, and when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets, and Athaliah tore clothes and cried, treason, treason. But Jehoiada, The priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the host, and said unto them, have her forth without the ranges. That means take her outside. And him that followeth her, kill with the sword. For the priest had said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. And they laid hands on her, and she went by the way by which the horses came into the king's house. And there she was slain. So here was Jezebel's daughter, and she wanted the power. So she took the king, the royal seed, the king's sons, and she killed them. Except for one, that this nurse, let me just get her name right again, Jehosheba, hid him for 6 years with his nurse until he was, you know, 6-7-year-old boy. And then they proclaimed him king because they hated Athaliah. And she come out and she heard all the commotion. She saw the ceremony. She tore her clothes, which is a sign of mourning and rage. And then she shouted treason, which it kind of was. However, it was the right thing to do. And what did they do? They said, get her out of this temple. We're not going to kill her in here. But Caesar, take her out the way the horses come in. Take her out the back door where we take all the garbage out. And kill her so that she won't be killed in the house of the Lord. And guess what? They did it. Brothers and sisters, a bad mother, a bad grandmother, all around. So what have we learned from the bad examples? I would argue we've learned the following. If you desire to be a good mother, do not make fun or denigrate your husband. You may think he deserves it, and sometimes he does. Okay? I won't argue that point. But just don't. God is watching. God is watching your thoughts, your hearts, your mouth, everything. Folks, don't be caught doing that in an ungodly manner. Now, I'm not talking about just general fussing. Everybody has to endure that, both man and woman. I'm talking the denigrating and mocking in front of other people. Number two, serve Jesus. Serve God alone. Do not let modern idols control your household. Idols are anything that takes the place of God in your life, whether it be status, position, whatever it may be. Put God first if you want to be a good mother. The third thing we've learned from the bad examples is do not chase after power or status. Serve God, as we mentioned, while you are a godly influence on your family, because one day you might not have that influence anymore. Protect your children. Do not sacrifice them on the altar of prestige, popularity, or pleasure. Take care of whom God has blessed you with. Now, I know some of you would argue, you don't know my kids, they ain't a blessing. But I'm going to tell you what. If you have the chance to be a godly mother or a godly grandmother, take advantage of it. God has you in that position for a reason, to honor and serve Him and to teach these young ones who it is they owe their life to. So those are the bad examples. Now I want to get to the good example. Folks, there are a lot of good examples that we've used over Mother's Days in the past. The mother of Samson, the mother of Samuel, all right? Even John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth. But I want to talk about her cousin today, Mary. Not in the Christmas sense. We have that every year. But I'm talking about at the beginning, before her pregnancy, or right when it started, and then afterward, after Jesus was born. So, we've had the bad examples, now we're going to look at a good example. And when we get after this, we'll compare the three women to Mary. So, Luke chapter 1, verse 38, and that's it. This is, of course, the ending of the Annunciation. However many of y'all know what the Annunciation is? That's the fancy theological term for it. It's when Gabriel came down and said, Mary, are you pregnant? Now, he said a little more flowery than that, but that's what he said. And what did she do? Did she freak out? Did she panic? No, she submitted herself to the will of God. That's the example. Ladies, mothers, grandmothers, submit yourself to the will of God. When that will is made known to you, submit to it. Because God is going to use you for something. God is going to bless you with something. God is going to take control of your life and do things through you that He won't do through anybody else. Because you are the one He has chosen for that purpose. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, this is Luke 1:38, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. God's messenger, Gabriel, came down and said, Mary, you're highly favored among women. That's true. We all know, well, most of us know the Hail Mary that the Catholics say, okay? Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art thou among women, and the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Pray for sinners now in the hour of death. That's not part of what Mary said, okay? That is a man-made tradition that they brought in to say. So that doesn't do anything. The only thing that does is rob the glory that goes to God alone. But the Bible does say that angels told Mary that she was highly favored to God and that she was going to bring forth a firstborn son, and he would be called the Son of the Most High. He was going to be the Son of God. And what did Mary do? Did she freak out? Did she panic? Remember, she was an unmarried teenage girl who the law, and Mary knew this, who the law said that if she found to be pregnant, what was going to happen? She was going to get piled on, literally, by rocks that were going to stone her. She knew all this. But what did she do? She said that, "I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word." Not like Zechariah did when Gabriel told him his wife was going to have John the baby. She said, "Prove it to me." Nope. That ain't the way it works. He did prove it, but he made his mouth dumb until John was born. However, Mary said, "Lord, whatever's going to happen, happen. I'm your servant." Ladies, how many times have you said that? When God has revealed something to you in your life that you knew He wanted you to do. And instead of fighting and fussing and arguing and trying to make a deal or whatever, you said, "Lord, be it unto me as you've said. I'll do whatever you need me to do. I am your hand servant, your maid servant, your handmaid." A maid is a servant at the right hand, at the left hand, right there to do your bidding when you call it. And that's what Mary proclaimed that she was to God. His handmaid. Folks, that takes a lot of faith. And we know that Mary had faith. Why? Because later on in Luke 1, starting at verse 46, Mary has these words to say. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Even Mary is not a co-redemptrix, folks. You do not get saved through Mary. Even Mary herself said, "I am saved by my God. My God, my Savior." That's what she said. Verse 48, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." That's not no kidding. Not only do Catholics, we ourselves as Baptists say that Mary was blessed, don't we? We do. Now, she doesn't have any more power than any other human woman. She doesn't have any power in heaven. She's not the queen of heaven, nothing like that. But she is a good, godly woman that we can use as an example for our mothers today, because she was a loving, obedient servant of God. Moving on, 49. "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." So Mary finds herself pregnant and unmarried. And as we said, she knew the law of Moses commands about all this. But she submitted herself to God simply because he is God. Have you ever humbly submitted to the will of God simply because you knew God was the one telling you to do it? The very fact that I'm standing before you today, the very fact that I'm standing in Missouri at all, is because my wife and I submitted ourselves to the plans and the will of God to move up here, away from there, and to come up here. And we have been blessed because we have been faithful to that mission. Mary was faithful, and what happened to Mary? Remember that she said all these things, she pondered them in her heart. She thought about them, she meditated on them, and she tried to figure them out. I don't think she fully understood it until the day she sat at the foot of the cross and saw her own son, whom Gabriel had announced was coming, pierced, bleeding, and beaten, blood running down him, his side tore open, his back tore open, and he was doing it for her and everyone else who would believe in him. I believe her motherhood was fulfilled in that moment when she realized her mission had been accomplished on this earth. And it only went on, even in the difficult days, she praised God. And later, she made sure that Jesus was raised by the standard of the Bible. Chapter 2, verse 21 of Luke. "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when her days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem, present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to them, to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons." Folks, there were other offerings for that, but that was for folks that could afford it. Mary and Joseph were so poor they could only give the poor man's offering, a couple of pigeons, a couple of turtle doves. But yet, they were not poor enough to not obey the word of the Lord. So many of our people today, I don't have the resources, I don't do this, I don't have this, I can't raise my children in the law of the Lord, I can't do all the things that God's called me to do, I just can't do it. You look at Mary and Joseph together, so poor, but yet they did everything according to what the law of the Lord said. Have you raised your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? We don't raise them in the law of Moses, although we do teach them things like the Ten Commandments, obviously. But we raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord God Almighty. We teach them that God is real. We teach them that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. We also teach them that He is a punisher of those who reject Him and live in evil and sin. Folks, I do understand that children have a mind of their own after a certain point, and they're going to live the life that they have chosen, whatever that may be. But make sure you've done all you can to pray for them, to lift them up, to strengthen them, to help them understand that there are consequences to rejecting God's law and God's love. So she brought him there, but yet the Bible tells us even more how much she really loved Jesus, her son. Now remember, when I say her son, I'm talking about the human part of Jesus, okay? God the Son, Mary is not his mother, okay? Mary is the physical mother of the human Jesus of Nazareth. Moving on, she did what was required under the covenant, as we mentioned. Not only to purify herself, but to give sacrifice required. Sometimes our sacrifice is more than just something you give to the church, something you just give. It's sacrificing yourself, your heart, your prayers, your time, everything that is required. Folks, it's worth it. I don't know how many times my wife and I have prayed. The day that she was born, we were praying for her husband, whoever that may be. We were praying that God would bless her in mighty ways. And I think so far He's kept His end of the bargain. You know, we mentioned her graduating. Folks, I never thought this day would get here. Because I remember a little pigtail girl running around, right? I remember her first violin lesson where she took her bow and whacked her teacher with it. We had to have a discussion about that afterwards. The only time she ever misbehaved in church that I'm aware of was over at Concord. All right? Concord, okay. But anyway, she got out of line, so Daddy stopped the sermon, picked her up and took her outside, and she had her first come to Jesus meeting. All right? But when she came back in, she hasn't misbehaved since. And I believe that's not me, it's not Mom, that's God. But it's a combination of Mom and me telling her this is the way that God wants you to act. And she's been good in that. Now, has she ever been lost? One time in a park, I lost sight of her. All right, it was down at Penguin Park, if y'all know where that is in North Kansas City. And I lost sight of her, only for about 15 seconds. But it scared me to death. Something similar happened to Jesus. Let's pick up Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. He was old enough to understand by now. He might have had his bar mitzvah already. We don't know. The scripture doesn't say. But he was 12. Verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. The old boy slipped off. He snuck away. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Verse 44. But they supposed him to have been with the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. He's probably hanging out with his cousin back there, John the Baptist or whatever. But he wasn't. Verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, significant, 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing them, now we're talking about scribes and Pharisees and doctors of the law here, and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? I'm going to translate that into Southern redneck English. Boy, what in the world are you doing? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorry. Man, you drove us crazy. We're over here in tears because you slipped off. Don't you ever do that again. I do not think she called for the peach limb. Okay? Because I don't think Jesus sinned. He didn't, obviously. But it showed she loved him and she cared enough about him to stop going home, to turn around, to go back. Folks, I get upset when I shop at Walmart and I call Shiny, say I'm on my way home, and she says, well, I want you to get one more thing, and I have to turn around and go back. Imagine stopping a journey after a whole day of traveling on foot and having to go back into the city. These are country folks, okay? They lived in a small town, and they had to go back to Jerusalem to find Jesus. And when they found him, she got on to him. Now, that was just because she was worried, which shows her love for him, her care about him. So she kept him in the law, kept him appreciating the ceremonial religious things, the feast and stuff that they had to do, kept him close to God in that way, and watched his every step, wanting to make sure that he was taken care of and that he was where he should be. Now, folks, what do we learn from Mary about motherhood? First, keep trusting God from beginning to end, from the Annunciation to the cross, and then after the cross, the resurrection. She was probably in the company when he appeared to the disciples because she was with John, remember? Number two, keep your children in the ways of the Lord always. Do everything you can to do that. Number three, seek after them if they become lost, not only physically, but spiritually. Keep hounding them, praying for them, encouraging them, admonishing them, whatever you have to do to make them understand. Now, they still may choose to do what is wrong, but you've done all you can, and God will bless you for it. So, our mothers out there, our moms out there, what kind of mother or grandmother or great-grandmother do you want to be? If you would be a godly mother, then keep God first. Even when your husband and kids are complaining, scurrying all about, or driving you up the wall. And folks, I've seen a lot of wall marks in a lot of houses, okay? Because we as families, we all know, sometimes our children, our grandchildren, they get a little rambunctious, don't they? They start doing things we don't exactly approve of. And we pray about it, and we try to teach them the right thing to do. One of the greatest lessons I ever had in my life, and I've told you this before, but I remember this. It was not from my mother, it was from my grandmother. I had just got me a brand new pair of those rubber fireman boots. You remember how you used to get them at the dollar store? They were like galoshes. They were at calf high, and you used to put them on. Had a fireman's helmet on the back. Well, I had them on one day, and I was playing around with a key and an outlet. When my grandmother found me, my bottom of my red rubber boots were bubbling, okay? That current was passing through me, out the boots, into that floor, and I was sizzling. I've been called hot before, but never in that way, okay? Now, my grandmother come up. First thing she did, she knocked me away from the outlet, which probably saved my life. If I'd let go of it, it would probably kill me. 110 volts do not do good things for you, okay? Remember, it's not the volts that kill you, it's the what? Amps, there you go. So, if you see your child doing something stupid, do what you can to prevent them from suffering the consequences. However, at some point, they're going to have to learn the consequences. I learned in that moment because I ended up with a burn on my fingers, all right? I learned in that moment you don't stick metal things in receptacles or light sockets. I didn't know that up to that point. I thought, oh, it looks like a keyhole, right? Yep, shocking, as Alan would say. Where you at, brother? There you are. But if you want to be a godly person, you teach them even when they're doing stupid things. Folks, even when they're moving away from God, even when they're saying things and acting in ways you don't approve of, keep God first in your life, and eventually, through some miracle, they will not depart from it. Now, God may have to humble them, and there's going to be a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of injury for that to happen. But you be faithful. You be faithful. Now, what else are we to do for them if you're going to be a godly mother? Seek His will for you and them. Chase after them in prayer and concern. Always bathe them in love and grace as well as just normally taking care of them. They should love you for it, and they will love you for it at some point in the future. And God will love you and bless you for it right now. So if you want to be a godly mother, don't look at the three examples we started out with, the wrong way to do things, the hatred, the anger, the murder, all that stuff. Leave that where it's at. Go to the foot of the cross like Mary and see your Savior. See what He's done for you. See what He's done for all those that believe in Him. Trust God with all your heart. And you mothers, you grandmothers, you great-grandmothers, when you do that, you will see the blessing. You will see the fruit of what you have planted in that child's life. Praise team.